Good morning again.
Morning.
Yeah, that was exciting. So exciting. I want to give one quick announcement before we get into our message today, and that is, if you're a member of Rileyville Baptist Church, an active member of the church, we just ask that you would get your picture taken today. Okay, whatever you look like, whatever you're wearing, go back to the fellowship hall and get your picture taken for the directory. Do that for us today. Okay. Would any of you here describe yourself as a procrastinator? If you have waited till today to get your picture taken, you are a procrastinator. I'm just kidding. Some of you are assigned today. I am a procrastinator. I once saw this t-shirt that said, I put the pro in procrastination. Professional procrastinator. You know, 5 years ago, before we came here to Rileyville, I started noticing a trend in my life. I was working very hard, but I was getting very little done. Anybody ever feel like that? You're working very hard, but you're getting very little done? Yeah, that's how I was feeling. And I started to look for books that would help me with productivity and getting things done. And so I found this book, and it was called Eat That Frog. Okay? Eat That Frog. It's a good book. It starts the book with a Mark Twain quote, which I'm going to give you. All this is free, by the way. It has very little to do with the scriptures this morning. It says, eat a live frog first thing every morning, and nothing worse will happen to you for the rest of the day. This is profound. It's wisdom. Eat a live frog. If you eat a live frog, anybody ever eaten a live frog? Yeah, you're probably not getting much done. But if you eat a live frog at the beginning of the day, everything else is downhill from there. What is the live frog? The live frog are those hard things, those very difficult things that you don't want to do. Because here's how procrastination works. It's not that we're not busy. It's not that we're not doing things. It's that we're doing the easy things. We're doing those things that are part of our natural abilities to do, but it's actually the hard things sometimes that are the best things that really need to get done. And so what you got to do is you start each day and you eat that frog. You take that hard thing and you do that and everything else will be good. All right? All the easy things will come. Eat that frog at the beginning of the day. So this is all just free, by the way, but I try to write down on my to-do list every day these three letters. MIT, IT, and T. MIT, most important tasks. IT, important tasks, and T, they're just tasks. Take it or leave it. And so I want to make sure I prioritize the most important thing each day. In his book, Just Do Something, Kevin DeYoung calls his millennial, I guess Gen Xer generation, and millennials, it fits, the tinkering generation. He says, our grandparents built, our parents boomed, and we tinker. We tinker with doctrines. We tinker with churches. We tinker with boyfriends and girlfriends. We tinker with majors. And because we tinker, we are unfruitful and ineffective. Tinkerers. I resemble that remark. I believe the cause for much of our procrastination, much of our tinkering, much of our fence-sitting, is the idea that I can recover later, right? I can recover later. Like, I'm young. I have many more years. Or I may be older, but the deadline is not yet, right? I can fix this later. I can turn this around later. But we are minded when we turn to God's word that life is fragile. Anybody have the sense that life is fragile and that things can change? Amen. Amen. James says your life is like a vapor. It's here for a moment and it's gone. And so we must prioritize the most important things right now. Now, Lindsay and I have, we have three very small kids. Almost eight months. And when you have very small kids, you want to teach them obedience. Isn't that the thing? They need to learn obedience and respect. Obedience. And so one of the phrases we use with them often is this phrase, Delayed obedience is? You guys use it too, apparently. And the same is true between us and God. Delayed obedience is disobedience. You might call it procrastination. You might call it delay. You know what God calls it? Disobedience. He calls it disobedience. And this scripture in Mark, and you can turn if you'd like to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. This scripture in Mark is one of the most chilling tales to me of someone, his name is Herod, who delays obedience to God. And then he doesn't get the opportunity to change. Okay? And so what God is calling us to is this. Obey right away. Obey right away. While you have the opportunity, take it, seize it, and obey right away. Okay? So let me set the stage here before we read the scripture today. Here it is. Jesus' ministry has ramped up. And it's not just Jesus healing people or casting out demons or preaching. He's passed that to his 12 apostles, and they have gone out as these sent ones, and they are in his authority, healing, casting out demons. They are preaching the same message that Jesus preached, which is on this banner. Time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is, kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And so they're going out and they're making so much noise that all of their ministry has found its way to the highest levels of government. And isn't that what we need to be about? By the way, this is a tangent. That we need to be about doing ministry for Jesus that gets the attention of the government, right? I mean, they get the attention of King Herod. You know, it says in Acts that Christians that are living like Christians are those kind of people that turn the world upside down, okay? And so they're doing this. And Herod hears about what's happening. And you know what Herod's conclusion is? His conclusion is this. John the Baptist, this guy that I beheaded a couple months ago, he's come back to life. Because these guys are preaching all the same stuff that John was preaching, so he must have come back to life. And what I see in Herod is a lingering guilty conscience because he did not obey God. If you have your Bible, we're going to read about it. Mark chapter 6. Hope you have your Bible today. If you don't, it'll be on your screen. And we're going to start reading in verse 14. Let's go. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he's Elijah. And others said, he's a prophet, like the prophets of old. But when Herod heard it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. We'll work all this out in just a second. Because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful that you should have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed. And yet, Herod heard John gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles, his military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry because he made his oaths and his guests, because of his oaths and his guests, and he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent executioners with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and they laid it in a tomb. It's kind of a rough passage of scripture. Let's read and ask the Lord to help us make something of all this. Father, we just praise you so much. We praise you because the folks today that have gone public with their faith decided not to wait and do that. They decided to be obedient in that moment and to let everybody know that they're following Jesus now. And I just thank you for that. I ask that each one of us would follow their examples. And as we follow their examples, we would say yes to Jesus. Some of us for the very first time, and some of us for the thousandth time, once again, needing to say yes to, in some little area where Jesus is calling us to live different, to think different, to behave differently. And we ask you would give us faith, Lord. We believe that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. You're the one that gives faith. And so we're trusting you today to give us faith, Lord. So please give it to this church family. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, the main point is obey God right away, without delay, because another opportunity may never come. Turn me down just a little bit. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you a few points, okay? Here's the first one. God's loving message to procrastinators. Here it is. Repent. That's his loving message to procrastinators. What does it mean to repent? It's not complicated. It just means to change directions. It means I'm going my way, and I'm enjoying going my way. And God's saying, turn around and come my way. You know, that's all it is. Repentance is just changing direction. Stop going your way to go God's way. Now, let's talk about the scripture just a second. King Herod. King Herod, who is he? Well, history knows him as Herod Antipas. Though he really never had the title king, he gave it to himself. I think it's kind of fitting, actually. Many of us want to give that title to ourselves, don't we? We want to be the king of our own lives. Really, Herod is a tetrarch. A tetrarch means a ruler of a quarter. So when the Romans came in and they took over Israel, they told Herod, you can be over Galilee. And so he ruled over Galilee. And so as he ruled over Galilee, he followed really in the ways of his father. Does anybody remember his dad? Herod the Great. I'm sure he gave himself that title as well. Herod the Great. Herod the Great shows up in the Christmas story. You guys remember this? So Jesus is in Bethlehem. There's this news that comes to Herod. This is Herod's daddy, Herod the Great. Hey, there's a new king born in Bethlehem. You know what he does because he can't find him? Kills all the male boys under 2 years old. It's known as the Massacre of the Innocents. He kills them all. Of course, Jesus escapes. But so this is the kind of father figure that Herod Antipas has in a dad. And so we see the same thing happening in his life. He follows his dad and becomes a man of bloodshed and immorality. Look at verse 17. We're told that Herod had an affair with his brother's wife, his sister-in-law, and he took her to be his wife. And John the Baptist comes and confronts him. Now, some people have taken issue to this, but here's the thing. Herod said he was a Jew. He said he wanted to follow the ways of the Jewish people. God's law is clear. Don't commit adultery. It's the seventh commandment. Here's how you remember it. Marriage is between two people, a man and a woman, not a bunch of people. Seven. Seventh commandment. Don't commit adultery. It's clear. And so John's coming to him. He says, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And look at Herod's response, verse 20. Now, if somebody brought that to you, just think of some sin in your life, You're kind of ashamed of it, but you're not willing to repent and turn away from it. And they said, hey, that thing in your life, that needs to change. What would your response be to them? You mind your own business. But look at Herod's response to him. Verse 20. For Herod feared John, or he respected or revered John, knowing he was a righteous and a holy man, and he kept him safe. What does it mean he kept him safe? Well, his murderous wife wanted to kill him. And so what happened was Herod locked John up for his own good. He kept him safe. And then it says, when Herod heard John speak, I don't know if he would go down to the dungeon and have a little conversation occasionally, he was greatly perplexed. That word means to be in doubt. Herod kind of doubted when he heard John speak, because I think he heard truth in it. And his conscience was convicted. And it says, yet he heard him gladly. Isn't that amazing? This is Herod's response to John. You know, when it comes to sexual sin in our culture, that is like the sin you can't touch, right? It's like what people do behind closed doors is their own business. Well, of course, God doesn't see it that way, because God is the God of the nations. He's the God of the world. There's no square inch on God's green earth that he can't look at and say, that's mine, and that includes my bedroom, okay? And so so John touches that untouchable place in Herod's life and talks to him about it. And here's the thing. When some people hear the word repent, turn, they hear, well, they retaliate. I'm going to retaliate against you. Now, that's Herodias, right? Herod's wife. She's like, I'm going to retaliate against you. I'm going to get you. I'm going to kill you. You don't dare question me. I'm the queen. But some people, when they hear repent, they hear God's grace. Some people, when they hear the words repent, they hear God's grace. They hear God loves me. God's not done with me. God has a plan for my life. And God's calling me to something different. Do you realize when God says, don't, he's saying, don't hurt yourself? Yeah, many of us hear God's don't says, don't have any fun. Don't you dare have any fun. Don't have any joy. No, he's saying, don't hurt yourself. I heard this week. I really liked it. For every, well, let me say it right so I can get it right here. Whenever God says no, it's because he has a better yes. Oh, that was good. Whenever God says no in our life to something, it's not because he's coming against us. It's because he doesn't want us to miss his better yes that he has for us. I mean, the verse we memorized last month is one of my favorite verses. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then it goes on to say, God is a rewarder of those who seek him. And his rewards are always better. Whenever he says no, he's got a better yes. So don't fear his no's. There's a better yes coming. Yeah, they hear God's grace when he says repent. And Herod has this conflicted conscience. You know, I don't know, maybe Herod's thinking, maybe God does have something better for me. Maybe there is something better. Maybe I'm missing it. Maybe I have been wrong all along. But he's sitting on the fence. He's delaying. He's procrastinating saying yes to Jesus. How many of you know that feeling in your life? Oh, man, if we were honest, all hands up. I would have two hands up. We know that feeling of God has communicated to me something very clearly. I'm not talking about some nebulous, I heard the voice of God, I think he's telling me. No, no, no. I'm talking about it's in the book, all right? He said it very clearly, very plainly, and his Holy Spirit has taken what he said and applied it to my heart and pointed at something and said, what about that? Are you going to give that to me? And we've said, I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready to do that. We've all done that. But God's loving message to us is, repent. Repent. I have a better yes for you. All right. Second thing. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Well, let's look at some motivations. We'll see it in Herod. Let's look at our motivation for procrastination. Here it is. Look in verse 21 with me. But an opportunity came when Herod on his birthday, I think Pastor David, Herod spent his birthday probably differently than you're going to spend your birthday, but here's how it went. He gave a banquet for his nobles and his military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. He's got the who's who there, man, all the most important people. And this is like kind of a raunchy party of sorts. Like, you know, we're coming into the holiday season, those holiday parties that are just kind of like straight up inappropriate and where bad things happen. It's like that. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, I won't comment on that. She pleased Herod and his guest. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." Okay, that's not a good promise. And he vowed, "Whatever you ask, I'll give it to you, even half of my kingdom." And she went out and asked her mom, "What should I ask for?" And of course, mom, here's the thing. Mom is ready to act on opportunities. Herod is a fence sitter. She's ready to act. I'm going to act. I see a moment. And in her nasty heart of revenge and bitterness, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist." Okay. And then verse 26, and when the king was exceedingly sorry with this request, because of his oaths and his guest, he did not want to break his word, and he had John killed. And so why do we put off what God has asked us to do? I see three things in Herod. I'm going to hit them really quick. One of them is this, the temporary pleasure of sin. Many times we will sit on the fence and we will wait because of this fact. Sin is pleasurable. Herod was sleeping with Herodias, and quite frankly, he liked it. All right? And let's just say this. Sin is pleasurable. I don't need an amen. It just is. And if you argue with that, your head's in the sand, you're not in touch with reality, it just is. Sin is pleasurable. And nobody is exempt from its enticements. No pastor, not your greatest hero in life, is not exempt. Everybody can be enticed. I had an older pastor in my life that was talking to me about lust, which is really the sin that Herod's dealing with. He was talking to me about lust, and he said, "You know, Dan, I'm a lot older than you." And he said, "I want to tell you something. It doesn't get any easier." He says, "Right now in your life, you know the ladies that you find attractive? It's the younger ladies. Let me tell you what's going to happen when you get older. You're going to find the younger ones attractive and the older ones attractive. It's not going to get any better." And I always remembered that. Maybe you don't like that illustration. That's fine. But it's true. And so there's always this need for us to fight and this need to be vigilant, because sin is pleasurable. But here's the thing about it. Sin is pleasurable. What's the rest? For a season. For a season. You guys know this. For a season. For a little bit of time. You know, the sugar gets licked off that candy real fast. And then all you got is that nasty Tootsie Roll. Ain't nobody want that. Ain't nobody want that. You know, it's coming up to Christmas time, and at Christmas time, I love that lime green sherbet. That's my thing. I can't cook anything unless it's on the grill, but I do like to make this lime green sherbet. It's very easy to make. Lime green sherbet with ginger ale, the punch. I love it. It's wonderful. One of the things about that sherbet, that punch rather, it does not quench your thirst. It is amazing. It cannot quench your thirst. It's incapable of quenching your thirst, but I love it. So I drink a little bit of it, and I'm like, "Oh, this is so good," but I'm still thirsty. And I drink a little bit more. By the end of it, the whole bowl is gone because I have drank all of this, and I'm still thirsty instead of going to the water to quench my thirst. And isn't that the way it is with sin many times? We go to this thing over and over and over, and we cannot find satisfaction, but we're so stupid to think that we will if we just try it a little bit more. That's because sin is stupid. It just is. It is. It doesn't make sense. It's just dumb. It's enticing. And here's the thing. God never made us for that. That's why sin is not satisfying. It's because you are made for something more. Can I get an amen? You are made for something more than that. You are made for God. You are made to know Him. You are made to worship Him and find your greatest satisfaction in life from gazing at His beauty and all that He is. That's what you're made for. You're made to be an ambassador of His in the world and share about His glory. You are made to have dominion in this world and rule this world like your king would. That's why you're made. And if you fall short of that, nothing satisfies. We're made for Him. Here's I'm going to say this last thing. Sin distorts reality. Sin distorts reality. This quote, I don't have it written on your screen, but if you like to take notes, this is probably one of my favorite quotes. When you choose to sin, you teach yourself to believe a lie. That's the scariest thought to me. When you choose to sin, you teach yourself to believe a lie. You look at this thing and you're like, every time you indulge in it, you're like, oh, this is true. Oh, life can be found here. Oh, but it's a lie. And you're training your own soul that this thing is good. As you indulge in it more and more, you go deeper and deeper into the deception. And before long, it's hard to find your way out, isn't it? Anybody been there? I have. Last week, we had the Fix Ministry here. You need to go online and watch it if you haven't. And I was asking one of the guys, I said, what book are you reading right now? He said, we're reading Ed Welch, Addictions, A Banquet in a Grave. I was like, man, that's a good title. That's what addictions are. They're a banquet in a grave because they lead to death. But they are pleasurable for a moment. All right, last two things really, really quick. Why do we delay obedience, the pleasures of sin, the temporary, the pleasures of sin? Other things, the praise of people and the pride in self. You can write them down. Praise of people and the pride of self. So look at this. Herod watches his niece dance, which I think is pretty sick. I wrote dirty old man in my Bible next to that. I really did. And then in verse 23 says, whatever you want, you know, I'll give it to you, even half my kingdom. She says, I want the head of John the Baptist. And then look in verse 26. This verse is so important. He's exceedingly sorry, but, oh, that's a bad but there. He's exceedingly sorry, but because of his oath, and because of his guests, he will not break his word to her. Listen, it is typically wrong to break a promise, right? It is typically wrong to break a promise. But it is not wrong to break a promise you never should have made in the first place. That's what he does. Never should have made that promise in the first place. And then after making it, he shouldn't have kept it. It is not honoring to listen to his wife in this situation. All right? If the roles were reversed, husband and wife, that would not be honoring either. He does a bad thing. Why does he do it? Because of people. The approval of his guests. All the top officials are here, and I've got to please them and my family. Herodias is here. I want to please her. It's called the fear of man, people pleasing, peer pressure, whatever you want to call it. You never grow out of it. And it will suck the life out of you if you try to please people. Look what it says in John 12, 43. It should be on your screen. This is speaking of the Pharisees. Many even of the authorities believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it because they would be put out of the synagogues. Look at this. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They would rather hear the fading applause of men than hear the word from their Savior, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Isn't that what it is? We don't want to hear that, right? There is something inside of us that wants to hear that. But, man, that can keep us from doing what God wants us to do and make a decision and say yes to Him. Listen to me. Proverbs 29:25 says this: "The fear of man is a snare. It's a trap. The one who trusts in the Lord will be kept safe." Okay? Trust in the Lord. Forget what other people think. Those nearest and dearest, often their approval of us, it weighs heavy on us. But look at this, what's happened. Herod chose to listen to his murderous wife. And because he chose to listen to the voice of his murderous wife, he silenced the voice of the one man that was speaking truth into his life. Careful who you listen to. Yeah. That's often many times why we delay our disobedience. And the last point is this, the madness of procrastination. The madness. It is madness. Look at it, verse 27. "And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. And he went and beheaded him in prison, the man he loved to listen to, the man that perplexed him, the man that brought him joy. And he brought his head on the platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when the disciples," that's John's disciples, "heard of it, they came and took his decapitated body, and they laid it in a tomb." As we're kind of finishing up here, I see three deaths in the death of John the Baptist. One is the death of a prophet, right? The death of a prophet is a man that he was one of the good guys. He was one of the faithful guys. He didn't care what people thought. He wasn't like Herod. He didn't care what anybody thought. He was going to tell you the truth. And matter of fact, he wasn't just going to tell you the truth, and I don't care what you think about it. He was a man of love. He came to Herod, and it says Herod loved to sit with him, and he loved to talk to him, even though he's pointing out Herod's sins. This guy's a faithful guy. Death of a prophet. I see another death, though, and it's the death of a voice. I've already alluded to this. The death of a voice. Not only did he kill John, but he killed the voice of God speaking to him. God was speaking to him through John. John had his Bible in his hand, and he said, "It's not lawful. This is what God's word says." And he was using his word to speak to Herod, and he silenced that word. No more. Well, I see another death. It's the death of a conscience. The death of a man's conscience. Did you know that the more that we say no to God, the harder our hearts become? The more that we say no to God, the more we say, "No, I'm not ready for that. I'm just going to wait." Remember, delayed obedience is disobedience. The heart hardens. And the next time the voice comes, it's harder to listen to it. It's harder to listen. And so I want to read to you next. This is the last thing I'm going to read to you. I want to read to you from the most chilling passage, I believe, in the New Testament in this regards. It comes from Luke chapter 23. You can turn there if you would like. Luke chapter 23. Herod will go on in his life, I think, plagued by the death of John the Baptist. I think he never forgot it, what he did to John. He never forgot that he silenced his voice. He never forgot that he sat on the fence and an innocent man died. He never forgot that. And there was a message that John kept preaching over and over. It's not recorded in these verses, but it's recorded elsewhere. That John, in his ministry, would do something. He would point to Jesus. Remember that? John's baptizing people, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And he said, "I'm not even worthy to tie that guy's sandals. You go to him." He said, "He must increase, I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. You go to him. John was a pointer. He was just a pointer to Jesus. That's who he was. And I think in Herod's mind, he remembered all those pointing as John would point to Jesus, as John would point to Jesus. And he had a great interest in Jesus, I believe. Well, that's what it says, Luke 23. Jesus has gone to Pilate. The people want to crucify Jesus. This is right before Jesus' death. Pilate realizes that he's from Galilee and sends him to Herod. Verse 8, when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length. See what it says? He's interested. He's questioning Jesus. What do the next words say? But he made him no answer. That's chilling. That you come to Jesus, the Son of God, and you have questions, and Jesus says, I sent you John. I sent my word through John, and you silence the voice. I have nothing to tell you today. Nothing. I'm done. Tells him nothing. Let's keep reading. Verse 10, the chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. His heart is hard. His heart is hard. Then arrayed him in splendid clothing and sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, when before they had been enemies. Herod's friends with the man who will condemn Jesus to the cross. I hope you guys see the point of what is happening here with Herod. We need to call it what it is. Some people call it procrastination. Some people call it delay. God calls it disobedience. And he calls us to turn around and to come to Jesus. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And I know some of you just sitting here, some of you think, well, I do know that experience, Pastor Dan. I know that experience of God telling me to do something and I've shut him down again and again and again. And maybe like Herod, God's done talking to me. Maybe he's finished. And I would say, no, I don't think he is yet. You know why? Because you're here. You're still alive. You're still listening to me. And I think today God is calling you. You know, in Hebrews it says this, if today you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do you hear his voice today? You can keep sitting on the fence, or you can listen. Because if you don't listen today, I cannot promise you there will not come a time when your heart is so hard that you cannot receive him. I'm telling you, God is the God of the second chance. He's the God of the third and the fourth chance. But don't presume on the kindness of God that one day you're going to get another chance, because this actually today might be your last chance. This might be it. And I know God is speaking to some of you today. I think he's speaking to some of you who are not yet followers of Jesus. And I think that you have heard probably the message of Jesus many times. You know who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, that he verified that for us through his miracles and through his very resurrection from the dead. You know who he is. You know that he died on a cross for you, which was a torture device reserved for criminals. That he was on that cross, not because of his sin, but for your sin. My sins nailed him to that cross. My sins held him there. That's why he's there. And Jesus calls all men to repent and turn away from your sin and to trust in Jesus the Savior. Because God, he can make you new. He can forgive you. He can change your life. You've heard testimonies of life change today, and he can do the same with you. But you have to turn to Jesus. You have to repent. You have to get off the throne of your life. And you have to say, Jesus, you sit on the throne. I'm done. You sit on the throne. For some of you, you're believers, and I believe the Holy Spirit is very faithful to bring things to our minds in sermons and throughout the week. And you have stuff on your mind about the way that you live at home, about the way that you treat your wife or your kids, the relationship you have with your neighbors, all kinds of different things. God brings those things to your mind and he says, are you going to obey me or not? I love you. I have better for you. Follow me. And so I wonder if there's something like that in your life and you need to say yes to Jesus today. Today's the day. Today's the day. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I ask that you would reveal to us today what those things are that are keeping us from saying yes to Jesus. Is it the temporary pleasures of this life? Is it the opinions of others? Or is it just our own pride? And that we would humble ourselves and come to the one who died for us and come to the one that loves us. I would ask, Lord, that you would help some in this room right now to just call out to Jesus for the first time and say, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, save me. I give my life to you. Father, for Christians here, that they would repent of sins, that they would turn away and turn back to you. Lord, we just want to do business with you today because you're good, because behind every no, you have a better yes, so we're choosing to trust you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.